Could you hand me that bow? Could you hand me that bow? It is a simple 6-word sentence, but it is amazing to me the vast array of different things that might end up in my hands. I could end up with a hair bow. I could end up with a bow for a bow and arrow. I could end up with a bow to top a present. I could end up with a super cool ninja bow staff. But that's not all. If I were playing with Penny when she was younger, if we were playing Barbie together, I could end up with a Ken doll in my hand. After all, Ken is Barbie's beau, her boyfriend. But perhaps my favorite possibility of all the different things that could end up in my hands is that I could end up, of course, holding a watermelon. That would be if I was out shopping at Aldi with my good friend, 90s breakout athletic star Bo Jackson, football and baseball people, and we were walking by their big cardboard thing full of watermelons, and I were to say, could you hand me that bow? Well, he would know from the context and pick up that watermelon and say, Bo knows this one's ripe, and then put it in my hand. So he's not going to give me an unripe watermelon. He knows what he's doing. But, you know, it's interesting to me, just the vast number of different things that could end up in my hands from that simple sentence, all based not on different words, but based on the context of what I'm saying. And you could probably think of some other bows that I might end up with. The English language is funny, complicated, weird, and at times frustrating. And we do a lot with it, but we also want to be careful how we use it because the same thing can mean different things based on the context. True for bows. Also true when we start to talk about the will of the Lord. As we began talking about together last week, when we talk about this idea of the will of the Lord, we can be talking about a number of different things. When we say, I want to live my life within the will of the Lord, a lot of the times we're talking about his moral will, what God wants us to do in terms of right and wrong. When hard things are going on in our lives, we'll often say, I have to trust that this is the will of the Lord. In those cases, we're talking about his sovereign will. There are also times when we say, when we're facing a difficult decision, you know, what do I do? It's not a clear black and white issue. And then we might be talking about trying to understand God's specific will. Often we might talk about his mysterious will. We're all talking about the will of the Lord, but we mean very different things. And so we're taking some time together to try and unpack these different ideas, these different ways we might talk about the will of the Lord. Last week we began talking about God's moral will, what he wants us to do in any given situation. We talked about how the Bible is really full of God's moral will. Those are all of the commands, the imperatives we find in the pages of Scripture. We talked about a few of those specific ones together, that it is God's will that we avoid sexual immorality, that it is God's will that we give thanks in all circumstances, that it is God's will that we submit and obey the rules of those that he has put in authority. This morning, we're moving on to the next aspect of the will of God, and we're going to be talking about God's sovereign will. And when we talk together about God's sovereign will, we're talking about the idea that God is in control of what, when, and how everything happens. When we're talking about God's sovereign will, we're talking about this idea that he's in control of what, when, and how everything in this world happens. And again, there's a lot of instances of this in the pages of Scripture as well. That classic James passage on the will of the Lord, where this is from James 4:13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. The will of the Lord that's being talked about in that passage is God's sovereign will, because God is in control of what, when, and how things happen. And that's actually what James is challenging his readers to understand, that God is ultimately in control of all things. And that's true for good things. That's also true for hard things. In Acts 4, 27 and 28, as Peter and John are talking to the Sanhedrin, who has accused them of teaching the gospel, and they don't agree with that, they answer to the Sanhedrin, and they say, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. He's talking about God here. And he said, they say this, they did, God, what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They're saying that the religious leaders, also Pontius Pilate and Herod, they made decisions that really violated God's moral will, as we talked about last week, to crucify Jesus. But ultimately, somehow, it still happened within God's sovereign will, because he had said from the beginning that Christ would die for our sins. John 6:40. We read, "For Jesus says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." It is God's sovereign will. He's in control of what, when, and how things happen, that every single person that believes in Jesus will be saved. All these are different glimpses into the sovereign will of God. But we're going to look at one specific passage this morning that really unpacks this idea of the what, the when, and the how together. And we're going to be in Isaiah 46. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11 today, as we unpack this idea. What does it mean that God is in control of what happens? God is in control of when things happen. God is in control of how things happen. When we talk about God's sovereign will, what do we mean? We're going to be looking at Isaiah 46, 9 to 11 together this morning. And we're going to work through this passage, kind of verse by verse like we normally do. Then we're going to come back around, and we're also going to answer some of those big picture questions we often have about the will of the Lord, specifically God's sovereign will. But let's begin by reading through the text together. Isaiah says this to God's people. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God." He's speaking for God here as his prophet. "And there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, and from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." And this passage is a great one, just because it captures all these different aspects of the sovereign will of God, that he's in control of what, when, and how everything will happen. We begin with the what. God is in control of what happens because he alone is God. There is no one to oppose him. We see this in verse 9. "Remember the former things," he says, "those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." As God writes to encourage the Israelites that they can trust them in the difficult situation they themselves are facing. They've been carried off into exile in Babylon, and they're worried about God's promises that one day he will return them home. And he says, well, think back. Think back to our rich history together. Has anyone ever been able to oppose me? To stop me from doing what I said I would do? When you were in Egypt, these are long ago, and I came up against Pharaoh who fancied himself a god. I came up against the Egyptian gods, Ra, Anubis. Who won drawn out in that little conflict of the quote-unquote gods. It was the one true God. All others were shown to be false. Plagues befell Egypt, and God's people were carried out to safety. He says, think back to when I brought you into the promised land. All those people, they worshipped quote-unquote gods as well. Baal, Ashtaroth. Were they able to keep you out of the land I had promised you? Were they able to deter you from what I said I would do for you? Of course not. Even in their more recent history, think back to what happened with Assyria. They were the mightiest, greatest nation in the world at that time, a vast empire. It seemed like they would continue on and on. Who could compete against them? But God said to them, well, I told you that they would fall, that they would face judgment for what they did to the northern kingdom, and their gods could not stand against what I foretold. And they too fell time and time and time again. What God said would happen, happened because he alone is God. There is no one else that is God. And because he alone is God, guess what? He alone gets to be in control of what happens in this world. Not only is he in control of what happens, he's in control of when everything happens. He says this in verse 10. He said, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. God says, and I'm God. I've always been God. I always will be God. You know, we exist in space and time. We are uniquely finite in our character and being. But God exists outside of all of that. And the same way that you or I could pick up a book and read it from beginning to end and know everything that will happen, God himself has seen the beginning of time, he has seen the end of time, and he knows everything that will happen in between. He says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. And because of that, because God knows everything that will happen from beginning to end of our very existence, he can talk about everything that will happen. He knows all the whens. So, in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before it ever happened, God could say, but you, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you are small among the clans, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. He knew exactly when Christ would come and where he would come and how he would come. He could say in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He knew all of these things because he transcends time itself. That's why we can have biblical prophecy, is because of the sovereign will of God. It's true for what's already happened, but it's also important to understand that means it's also true for what will still happen. When God speaks to us about the rapture that is to come and when we will all be called home to be with him, when God speaks of the great tribulation, when God speaks of the thousand-year reign of Christ, and perhaps most importantly for us, when God speaks of the new heavens and new earths, those are not just hopes. Those are not just plans, ideas like we might have when we are planning that someday we'll go on vacation, but those might change one way or the other. Those are concrete facts because of the sovereign will of God, because he is in control of all time. God's in control of what happens. He alone is God. God's in control of when these things happen because he's there from beginning to end. And God's also in control of how all of these things will happen. Because sometimes when we talk about the sovereign will of God and the fact that, you know, God can see all of history and read it from beginning to end like we would read a book, people say, oh, okay, so God just knows all things, so that's how he talks about, you know, what will happen and when it will happen, because he's seen all these things that will take place. And that is true. He's seen it. He knows it. But God is not a passive observer. God does not stand back from the course of human history and simply see what will happen from beginning to end. God is actively involved in every aspect of it as well. That too is part of his sovereign will. So he can say, as we see here in the other part of verse 10. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I will summon a bird of prey. From a far off land I man to fulfill my purpose. God has told his people, after 70 years I will return you to the promised land. And he's not just going to watch that happen, he is going to make it happen. He says, I will do all that I please. And he tells them, I am going to summon from a far off land. Amen. They don't know who he is yet, but we know historically his name is Cyrus. He and the Medo-Persian Empire will come in and they will lay waste to Babylon. And through him, God's people will be returned to the promised land exactly when and how he said it would. God made it happen as part of his sovereign will. He sums up this in that last part of verse 11. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. When we talk about God being sovereign and having a sovereign will, it captures the idea that he is in control of what, when, and how everything in this world happens. And that is a big idea to try and wrap our heads around. And with it often comes some pretty big questions. So let's talk just about a couple of those that often rise up. I probably can't answer all of them, but I'll take a shot at the biggest ones that do. So there's usually two major questions that come up. The first is something like this. Well, if God's in control of what, when, and how everything happens, do we even have free will? I mean, if God's in control of it all, do we have free will? And my answer to that question is, yes, absolutely. You might say, well, how do you know that? To which I would respond, common sense. I mean, honestly, do you have free will? You tell me. You chose what you were going to wear to church this morning. You chose what you were going to have for breakfast this morning. You chose what you were going to talk to your spouse or your kids about this morning. And you will continue to make choices even just throughout the course of this day. Now, did God ever once show up and say, you've got to do this? The cornflakes. That's my sovereign will. Not the Fruit Loops. That's not even fruit. That's spelled with two O's. You know that. Only the special case. No, listen. God gave us free will. That's part of his sovereign will. But we've made all of these choices. And we have free will as part of that. And you know that, and I know that, because of good old-fashioned common sense, that God allows us to make these choices. Now, here is where it gets interesting, and I'm not going to lie, it's complicated beyond my understanding. Somehow, our free will still exists within God's sovereign will. Somehow, our free will still exists within God's sovereign will. So it works like this. I chose this past fall that we would be preaching on the will of God in the weeks following Easter. I made that choice when I sat down. I prayed about it, obviously, but you know, God allowed me to put together a sermon calendar for our church. And I chose to do it. And the verses that we were going to be speaking on. And yet somehow, in some way, in some form, God also knew that without a shadow of a doubt, that this Sunday morning, April 18th, at 11:07 and 40 seconds, I would be saying these exact words. And he knew that. And what's amazing and so fantastic is that not only did he know this, but he knew that there would be some people here this morning, some people worshiping with us remotely from wherever you might be, who needed to hear these words this morning. these words about God's sovereign will and his control in our lives, and that they would be an encouragement and a help and a blessing. And he superintended that those two things would happen together. And there was no possibility that you would not receive these words of encouragement that you needed to hear this morning. Even though me preaching on this topic and you being here or watching remotely was an act of free will, it still happens within God's sovereign will, that he was in control of what, when, and how those words would be received. And I'll be honest, that is a bit of a head scratcher. I can't explain how it works. If you would like to take it up with God when you get to heaven, you may do so. And I will also say this. If you ever hear anybody that tells you, oh, I got it all figured out how that all works, do not buy their book. Do not subscribe to their email newsletter. Do not watch their YouTube messages. We don't understand. We are finite. We are human. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. But God has told us both are true. That we have this free will that we experience regularly, but that God still remains in control of what, when, and how everything happens. That leads us into the second kind of big question that comes up. And honestly, do I have free will? None of you are really asking that question on any given day. Like, that's the type of question that, like, philosophy majors, like, sit down over coffee, and they talk about that. But in our real life, where does the sovereign will show up? And what are the big questions we have for the average everyday person? And it's almost always this question. If God is sovereign, if he has a sovereign will, and he's in control of what, when, and how everything happens, why did this bad thing happen? That's the question. That's what people want to know. Why? Why did this bad thing, why did this hard thing in my life happen? Why did the tornado hit in 2013? Why COVID-19? Even the little things. Why did I get rear-ended in the Walmart parking lot a month ago? My back still hurts, they might ask. I didn't get rear-ended, but someone might have. I didn't want anybody to check on me afterwards. We want to know, why did this hard thing happen if God is in control of what, when, and how everything happens? And again, I have to say, I can't answer the why question. That's something that God alone knows, and we don't know his purposes. But I can assure you this morning of this, and I think this is just as important, that yes, God was in control even in the midst of that difficult situation. God remained sovereign even in the midst of that hard thing. That whether when we're talking about the tornado came or COVID-19 or even that car accident, God was still in control of what, when, and how that difficulty came into your life. And as crazy as this might sound, I think that's one of the most comforting truths in all of Scripture. Because it assures us this, that God is in control. That even in the difficult times, God is in control. That it's not that God was too busy doing something else and he did not see what was happening in that Walmart parking lot when you got rear-ended. It's not that Satan snuck into heaven and pulled a fire alarm, then ran away, and while God was distracted taking care of things, that he snuck in and threw COVID-19 our way. That's not how it works. In everything, God is in control. Even the hard times. He never once was distracted. He never once was too busy doing something else. Even these hard things, God has been in control in the midst of them, and it's because of his sovereign will that we can cling to verses like these in the midst of difficult times. When God says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you hope and a future. Those verses only have meaning if God has a sovereign will and is in control of what, when, and how everything happens. Verses like Romans 8:28, where Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." The only way we can cling to those verses is if we believe that God is sovereign, not only in the good times, but also in the hard ones. But as we wrap up this time of discussion together, I want to focus on the aspect of God's sovereign will that we never really seem to think about. We don't ask questions about it. I feel like we just take it for granted. And that's this. If God is in control of what, when, and how everything happens, that means that God has been in control of every good thing that has ever happened in your life. When you were rummaging through your junk drawer, and you found a coupon for a free Monocle's pizza, like the day before it expired. I mean, a free Monocle's pizza, that's like a $50 value right there. And, you know, that didn't just happen. God made that happen. Listen, some of you, we're heading into wedding season. You're getting ready to celebrate a wedding anniversary. Maybe for you, it's your 33rd wedding anniversary. Those 33 years, every good thing, every smile, every blessing, that didn't just happen. That's from the sovereign will of the Lord. Listen, when you got to hold your granddaughter 2 months ago, and you went through a season when you thought you would never even have a granddaughter. And there were prayers, and there were struggle, and there were tears. But then it happened. And you were holding her in your arm, and she woke up and she looked up at you, and you held your finger down there, and she reached up with that tiny hand, and it wrapped around your finger, and your heart just melted. There's little tears dropping down on that baby girl. That moment of joy, that moment of just beauty, that didn't just happen. That was a blessing to you from the sovereign will of the Lord. It came from him. Every good and every perfect gift comes from our Father above. And that truth, too, is rooted in the sovereign will of God. That he is in control of what, when, and how every good thing in your life has ever happened. Would you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we struggle at times with your sovereign will, especially when there are hard things that happen, Lord. But as we close together, we take just a moment and we bask in the wonder of your sovereign will. All the joyful moments, all the unexpected good things, all the smiles, all the joy, all the sunny days, Lord, those are all blessings from you as well. We come together as your people, as your church, as your bride, and we give you thanks. Thank you for the beautiful things that happened this past week. Thank you, Lord, for the good things you have in store for us in the week ahead. Lord, may it not just pass by without our notice, but Lord, as we see those good and perfect things that you bless us with, big and small, may our hearts be filled with joy, and may we give you praise for the wonders of your sovereign will. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you this morning with a word of the Lord. Let me leave you with 1 Thessalonians 3:16. As you go forth this week, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with you all. You are dismissed.